Well, good evening. Good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have you with us, Sarah, on our social media platforms, whether that's Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those things. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, just comment there, especially if you want to make any prayer requests. Do that over on Facebook. That's what we'll be watching live. I've got that up on my iPad, so we'll see anytime that you make any comments there of any prayer requests. So be sure to share those there. If you have, welcome to those also who are on our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there with us also. If you do have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletins as well as the children's worship bulletin. Be sure to download that if you need that in person. The children's ones are in the windowsill to my right. There are some regular bulletins over there too, so be sure to do that. And then also you should find under the info tab the new prayer list, so be sure to get that downloaded. We've also want to encourage you, while you're on the website there, to do your giving online. You can go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab, real easy platform that's set up there for you to do your giving. You can do a one-time gift, a recurring gift. You can even designate. So thank you for being with us there at home tonight. Let me just give you a couple of other quick announcements. Don't forget our new members class. We've had some people that have signed up for that. You can just show up if you want, but if there is a sign-up sheet on the board out in the hallway, if you just want to go to that class, it'd be great to know if you're going so Tommy could be prepared. But you could show up also on Sunday mornings at 9:15 upstairs. Just look for Tommy. You'll find his class real easy up there. It's just a couple of classes down on the right-hand side after you come off the elevator. So if you want to find out more about our church, if you want to join our church, that's a great place for you to start. Also, don't forget the Hoosier One emphasis that we're doing, the cards that we have. Be sure to keep filling those out. We're placing those blue papers on the cross over here, creating a white one also for others to pray for your friend. And then also keep that bookmark that's at the bottom to pray for 30 days for those individuals that are on the prayer list. And then also don't forget the index cards to fill those out. If you're asking people that question, how can I pray for you? We especially want to know those reports so we can share those in the coming days. And then don't forget the YouVersion Bible app. You can scan the QR code there on your screen. You can also just search on any of the on the Google Play Store or the App Store, and you can find the YouVersion Bible app there. It's like the brown, the icon's like the brown Bible in the center of the QR code on the screen there. You just download it, just look, search for our church, make our church your church, and then once you do that, you'll be able to find the Bible reading plan that we have there for the book of Psalms. And then one other thing that I need to mention in the way of announcements too is not to forget that next Tuesday will be our prime timers. So if you've not signed up, please do that on the board out here. We've had some people who've signed up, but want to make sure we get everybody counted. If you're at home and you plan to come, please call the church office and let us know that also. The lunch is going to be catered by City Sandwich with sandwiches and salads. And so be sure to sign up tonight or call tomorrow, because we need to get that order in for how many to prepare for and plan for. So do that as soon as you can. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good evening. We haven't sung this song a lot and lately, but it you should have heard it before, because it too was written in the 1800s. So should be aware of it. So, O Master, let me walk with thee. You understand? Strain of toil.
teach me thy patience still.
Hopefully, you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded at home. We have some updates to give you tonight, as well as some extra prayer requests, and some information at least about some prayer requests that are on your prayer list. So as we take a look at our Highland Baptist Church family side, that's the first part we want to look at here. Be sure, again, if you're needing to make any comments for prayer, do that on Facebook. That's what we're looking at for the live for comments there. Also, let's remember Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Carolyn is still at Life Care unless that's changed. Last time I talked to Steve. Yeah, I knew she was there still the first of the week. And so do keep her in your prayer. She's still doing rehab there. Hadn't been going as well as she had hoped, but keep her in your prayers that she won't get discouraged there, and we'll continue with that. Continue to pray for Arthur Hargrove, Miss Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells, Jewel Farrell, Bill Warren, Rick German, David Hess. He should be, I think, finishing up.
He should be his third week before he takes a break start next Saturday.
Okay, so this should be the end of his third week for the first cycle, and then he'll begin another cycle. So keep him in your prayers as he still does some treatments there. Also want to remember Miss Linda Jones, Brian Tate, George Duncan. The update that we have on George is that he is still weak, but he is walking some. Carla said that George took 24 steps yesterday without oxygen, and so that was a good step there. He still has not had the surgery that we know of, and so keep him in your prayers for that. Tracy Kwa, she is improving. I think she told me Sunday she has about two more weeks with her brace on before she can start trying to put some pressure on that. So keep her in your prayers. And then if you didn't hear about Keith Bailey, he just had his angiogram last week, and they postponed him having the actual surgery to do the stent and stuff. So that's going to be sometime here in the next week or two. I don't know when he got that scheduled yet, but keep him in your prayers for that. Any other Highland Baptist Church family? All right, on the friends and family side, let me just give you a few here. We removed Angela Wallace from the prayer list. Sandra Wells let us know that she's doing well. She had talked to her grandmother, and she's doing well, so we praise the Lord for that. Do continue to keep Val Kohler in your prayers, Jay Barbier, Tim Forsyth, Corin, who is Samantha's friend in Florida and her sister's friend that they grew up with, who had a brain tumor. She has drastically improved, and so we just praise the Lord for that. We're still not quite ready yet to take her off the prayer list, but we thank you for your prayers for her. The Ray family is doing, keep them in prayers as they're still struggling with things. Miss Gita Trapp, she is at home with Susan. That's Susan's mom, Susan Solomon's mom. She did have part of her lobe of her lung removed, and they think they got all the cancer. So just keep her in your prayers. She is on oxygen, and so that's a struggle with her, but keep her in your prayers. Keep Bethany Brooks in your prayers as she has her upcoming surgery in October. Philip Shell, any word on Philip? Okay, so Philip is a little better, but they've still not figured out the things that are wrong with him, so keep him in your prayers. I remember David and Joni Peck, Teresa Kohler. This is Matt's mom. She's still dealing with her torn meniscus, so keep her in your prayers. The last I heard, Tanner Smart was doing really good. He had fractured his skull when he fell from after getting electrocuted. He was on about a 2-foot ladder or so, but still had fractured his skull there, as well as got electrocuted. And so, but he's improved tremendously, so keep him in your prayers. And then Diane and Ken messaged us this morning to let us know that their son, Brad, was having foot surgery. He was having that this afternoon at 3, so he may still be at the surgery or just finishing up with that. They were putting a plate in for his foot, so keep him in your prayers as he is going through that surgery and the recovery that will be extensive beyond that. There is one other. Let me go back here one. We do want to remember our Moldova missionaries, and I want to continue to give you those updates from them. We're going to be sharing some new updates as we go throughout the month. But they said just praise the Lord with us for positive meetings with two mayors to use community spaces for church services in two different villages that have essentially no evangelical presence. I won't even try to name those two villages, but they're the mayor's blessings to gather for worship and to use those community spaces is very important. And so we just praise the Lord that as you've been praying already for them, for those open doors back the month before last, we still see that God is answering those prayers. So keep praying for them for that. That's thankful news. These are two areas that they've been praying specifically for future churches to be planted, and they sense the Lord's softening of the hearts there, so pray for many to hear the gospel and receive Christ as their Savior. And I saw their newsletter. Do you remember how many it was that showed up? It was somewhere around 30 or 40 that showed up for their first just gathering of worship. They sang some songs, studied the scriptures. I think they went over the story of Zacchaeus, and a lot of people had questions, and so that was great to share with people about Zacchaeus and about how you can be born again. And so what a wonderful opportunity God has given them to share the gospel. So pray for many to hear the gospel and to receive Christ as their Savior, and for church services to begin soon in those locations. Any other friends and family? And he broke, what was it? Left arm. Oh, wow. So Miss Rima was telling us one of the little boys she's been working with, Dawson, fell off the monkey bars and broke his left arm. And so keep him in your prayers. That's a little one there going through that. It's very difficult and straining. Pray for his parents, too. Any others? All right, on our nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Peggy Eggleston at Life Care, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Miss Janet Carter at MacArthur Manor, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Susie Barton at Morning Point, Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home, and Miss Carolyn Stone, as we mentioned earlier, at Life Care Center. Any others that you know of at those? I don't see any on Facebook there of any comments. Yeah, Miss Janet Carter usually is with us on every broadcast that we do. So we're glad we have that she can still be a part of that. I know she misses being here in person, as well as many do. Okay, if there's no others, then let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer for these, as well as others that may be on your hearts. So let's uplift them all to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for being present with us tonight. Thank you for just being the awesome God that you are, Lord, that you take care of us, you provide for us, you are our creator, you're our sustainer. Lord, we know that we rest in your hands if we trust in you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that as we do that, may you give us in our hearts a peace that passes all understanding. Father, we pray that you would hear our prayers tonight. And we know for that to happen, there can't be any unconfessed sin in our hearts, because those things hinder our prayers with you. You've told us in your word that if we hold on to or regard iniquity or sin in our hearts, you will not hear from heaven. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring things out into the light of the truth of your word and the gospel. Lord, that we would see those things for what they are, that they are sin, whether it's things that we've committed against you or things that we've done to others, which are ultimately against you, or whether it's, Lord, things that we have not done that you've commanded us to do. So, Father, we pray tonight that you would cleanse us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, wash us as white as snow, forgive us of our sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west, into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. Father, I pray that you would renew us by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of your word, renewing our minds, renewing our thoughts, renewing our hearts, helping us, Lord, to be filled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to become more and more like Christ each and every day, to become more mature, more complete, lacking nothing in our hearts and in our lives. So, Father, we pray that as we submit ourselves to you, may you have your will and your way in our hearts tonight. Father, we want to come to you in prayer for many needs. Lord, we pray for all of our missionaries and the needs that they have, especially the missionaries we've mentioned tonight in Moldova. We ask, God, for your hand to be upon them, to bless them there, to open up opportunities for the gospel to go forward. Continue to work in the hearts of those mayors, to continue to give them good favor, Lord, and having those Bible study meetings and hopefully church service soon in those community centers. Father, I pray that you would just have your hand of blessing upon them in a special way there, and send others across their path to help them in that ministry. Lord, help us to be reminded to be praying for them, as well as our missionaries in Calgary, as well as around the nation and around the world. So, Father, we uplift them all to you. We ask, Lord, for you to provide for their every need. Lord, we pray for all of these that we have represented on this cross over here tonight. Father, those who we've written down on those blue cards that we are impressed upon our hearts to pray for their salvation, you know each person, you know each name, you know each family, you know each situation. So, Father, I pray that you would use us to come across their path once again, to simply ask those questions, how can I pray for you, that it might open a gospel conversation, to share with them and ask them maybe other questions that might open up those opportunities that you might spur in our hearts. So, Father, I pray that you would use us to be a witness to them. We pray, God, that you would bring them closer and closer to the foot of the cross. We know that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. We have our part that you've commanded us to do, and that's to share the gospel. We're to go into all the world, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So help us to be faithful, Lord, to do that in our lives. And Father, I pray that when we have not been faithful to do that, may you forgive us and cleanse us, Lord, of our sin. Father, we pray that you would help us to share with these individuals, to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you lead many of them to faith in Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the word of the scriptures. Father, we pray that you would be with each one of these that we have mentioned tonight that are on our prayer list. We ask, God, for you to continue to stir their hearts, to continue to bless them, Lord, to continue to have your hand upon them. Lord, we know that some, Lord, it's discouraging at times. And so, Father, we ask your blessings to be upon them. We ask, Lord, for you to send the Holy Spirit to bring comfort to their souls, Lord, that you would strengthen them in their hour of need. Father, we pray that you would have your healing hand upon these individuals, as you are the great physician. Father, we pray that you would heal them completely, and Father, we pray that we would give you the glory and the honor and the thanks for all that you have done. Thank you, Lord, for the many answered prayers, those that we've been able to remove from the prayer list in days past, those that we'll soon be able to remove from the prayer list because of the answer to prayers. And Father, we just pray that you will continue to pour out your Spirit upon these individuals, to continue to bring healing and restoration to their bodies as well as to their souls, meeting all the needs that they have. Father, we pray that you would be with those, especially in the nursing homes. Father, we pray that you would just continue to encourage them and strengthen them. Father, I pray that you'll let them know that they are not forgotten, even though they can't be here in person with us. Lord, you love them, you care for them, we love them, and we care for them, and we continue to uplift them in our prayers. So use us, Lord, to be an encouragement to them. Be with those who have surgeries, who are in surgery maybe even right now, those who have upcoming surgeries, and those who've just come out of surgeries. Father, I pray that you will continue to give the doctors and surgeons wisdom and discernment as they're caring for these friends and family of ours. Father, we pray that you would guide them in everything that they do, help them to be able to know and understand the course of treatment they need from a man's perspective. But Lord, we just pray for you to bring that ultimate healing. Thank you for all that you're doing, every little step, Lord, every little blessing. Thank you for it, Lord. We give you the glory and the honor. Father, we pray for our youth that are meeting tonight. We just pray, God, that you will continue to give them a hunger and a thirst for you. Help them, Lord, to grow in their walk with you. Help them to learn from your scriptures tonight as they're studying your words with Pastor Matt. Father, we just pray for your blessings upon them. And as we get ready to start Awana Pack, Lord, in September, as we have a lot of things coming up this month with training, Father, I pray that you will prepare our hearts for Awana, as well as preparing the hearts of the kids as they begin to come back, as well as their families as we seek to reach out to them. And so we ask your blessings upon those families, Lord. We pray your blessings upon the children, and we just pray, God, that you'll bless our Awana program to reach heights that we've maybe never reached before, to have volunteers that we've never had before. Father, to have those individuals who would just step up and say, hey, I'll volunteer to just sit and listen to a kid as they share their verse of scripture. Father, I just pray for your will to be done through that program, to instill your word in those kids' hearts, that it would help them, Lord, to make right decisions in their lives, that your word would be that lamp unto their feet and that light into their path. Lord, be with us tonight as we come to study your word in the book of Isaiah once again. I pray, God, that chapter 13 would be a powerful chapter for us in helping us, Lord, to see your truth that we need to apply to our lives, knowing, Lord, that things around us many times seem to be getting worse and worse. Father, it seems like the world is falling apart, and yet, Lord, you are still on your throne. You are still in control. So help us, Lord, to keep our focus on you, even as we look at the city and the nation of Babylon. Father, I pray that you will bless your word tonight. Use it to strengthen and encourage us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight, if you will. Turn to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. I've entitled tonight's message, Devastation and Desolation. Now, most of what we're going to read about here is going to be related to Babylon, not just the city of Babylon itself, but the nation of Babylon, because it's the Babylonians who God is going to use in his punishment upon the people. But then he's also going to bring judgment upon them, just like we read before that he brought judgment upon the Assyrians. So let's remind ourselves of where we are in the book of Isaiah to understand what's taking place here. Now, the first 40 chapters of the book of Isaiah are messages of God concerning his judgment. The first 13 chapters of Isaiah are sermons that Isaiah delivers to the nation of Judah. And it's not very pleasant reading. You read all kinds of things that are going to happen and judgment that's going to come. But beginning in chapter 13 and going through chapter 24, we have a series of what we call oracles. The English Standard Version calls it oracles. Other versions calls it burdens. And so you'll notice in verse 1 it says, the oracle concerning Babylon. You really probably would be better to see it as a burden because it is a heavy message. It is a heavy burden to carry is the emphasis of it here. And so this is a series here of oracles or burdens. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says the oracle or burden of Babylon. Then in chapter 15 and verse 1, it says the oracle or burden of Moab. Then in chapter 17 and verse 1, the oracle or burden of Damascus. Chapter 19 and verse 1. 1, the oracle or burden of Egypt. Chapter 21 and verse 1, the oracle or burden of the wilderness of the sea or the desert of the sea. Chapter 21, verse 11, the oracle or the burden of Duma. Verse 13 of that same chapter, the oracle or burden of Arabia. And then over in chapter 22 and verse 1, it says the oracle or burden of the valley of vision. And then finally in chapter 23 and verse 1, the oracle or burden of Tyre. So over and over and over from chapter 13 through chapter 24 here, or chapter 23 at least, we're going to see burden after burden, message after message, not to the people of Israel, but to the nations of the world in that known time. So here what you have in this section is a series of oracles or burdens. The idea, as we said, is that the message is heavy. It's a burden having to bear this message. It was a burden for Isaiah to give this message. So when you read the Bible, you'll find that there are some sections of the Bible that just bring joy to your heart. But you'll find other sections of the Bible that deal with and bring judgment to your heart. This is one of those judgment sections. So as we go through these burdens over the next months here, you're going to find that these series of burdens that Isaiah declares from the Lord, as we said, are not against Judah, they're against the nations. And that is to say that the Bible presents a very specific view of history. One writer, Edmund Gibbons, a historian, said, "History is little more than the register of crimes, failings, and misfortunes of mankind." But the Bible takes a different view of history than that. History, according to the Bible, is His story. It's God's story. God is involved in history. God is at work in the history of the nations of the world, not just His chosen people, Israel, but the nations of the world. Sometimes people get the idea that the things of God only apply to the people of God, whether that's the Jewish people in the Old Testament or Christians in the New Testament. But God's moral and spiritual laws apply to all the nations, apply to all the world. Some say, but wait a second, there are some atheistic nations. It doesn't matter whether they're atheistic or not. God's laws apply to them. It's true in the natural world, and it's true in the realm of the natural. God's law of gravity says that what goes up must come down. If you jump off a cliff, it doesn't matter what you believe about the laws of gravity. You can believe that I'm not going to fall if you jump off a cliff, but you're still going to fall. You can believe that I'm going to fall, and you're still going to fall. You're probably going to get hurt. You're probably going to die. So it doesn't matter whether you believe in God's law of gravity or not. If you violate it, you will pay the price. The same thing is true both morally and spiritually, that you will pay the price if you violate God's word. The Bible says, "The nations shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forget God." That's a spiritual law. It applies to all the nations of the world. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." That's a principle and a truth that's not just true for God's people. That applies to lost people also. So the first thing we need to understand is that God's laws apply to all the nations. The first burden here that we're looking at is the burden of Babylon. Babylon's not a newcomer here at this point to the stage of world history, nor a newcomer to our world history. You'll find Babylon dealt with in many prominent places in the Bible. We have the beginning of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11, there was a man named Nimrod. Nimrod was a rebel against the Lord. He's the one who founded Babylon. You'll remember that it was Babylon that they built the Tower of Babel. Remember that? The Tower of Babel. That's where the name Babel comes from. That's where the name Babylon comes from the Tower of Babel. It means confusion. Babylon was the beginning of false religions and immorality. And so from ancient Babylon spread all the false religions, and you can follow Babylon right down through your Bible. Babylon's greatest ruler, though, was a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. You'll recall in the book of Daniel, God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar that in the scheme of world history, he was the image. Remember, he gave that vision to Daniel of the image that had a head of gold in the image. And he said, Babylon is the head of gold there in that vision. Daniel had that vision of the nations of the world, like an image of the different kinds of metals. Babylon was the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar became proud of that. And he built places like the famous Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. He became so prideful that one day in his palace in Babylon, he was bragging and he was boasting about all of it. And all of a sudden, you remember what happened in the story? God took his mind from him. And he thought that he was an animal, and he took off to the wilderness around the Euphrates River, which is in modern-day Iraq. And there he ate grass like a wild animal until finally he lifted up his face towards God and acknowledged God, and God brought him back to his mind then. Then, of course, you remember Belteshazzar and the feast of Belteshazzar in the book of Daniel. You remember that was the night that Darius the Mede came and the city of Babylon fell. And then you go all the way over to the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and chapter 18, and you'll discover that Babylon is used two ways in the Bible. Babylon is a literal city, but it's also figuratively used to refer to the world system. For instance, in Revelation 17 to 18, you have the destruction of the religious Babylon. In chapter 17, false religion. And then you have the destruction of political and commercial Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. So it's used literally of a city, but it's also used figuratively of a world system in defiance and rebellion against God. And you can see it in many other places throughout the scriptures. So what we want to primarily look at tonight, we're going to just look at one main point, which is chapter 13. It continues over into chapter 14, still about Babylon. But tonight we're going to see Babylon's disaster. Babylon's disaster in verse 1 down through verse 22. And so in chapter 14, we're going to see a picture of Babylon's ruler. And it's really a remarkable two chapters. So not only did Isaiah see the coming of the Messiah, as we've already read in the previous chapters, and make predictions about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the millennial reign that we read about in the previous two chapters, but he also has some prophecies and some predictions about the nations of the world, in particular starting off here with Babylon. For instance, there's a miraculous prediction about Egypt that we're going to look at, and we'll be talking about that in a few weeks. But here in chapter 13, this prediction of Babylon's disaster, I want you to read with me verse 1 down through verse 5. The oracle, or the burden, concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw, on a bare hill, raise a signal. Cry aloud to them. Wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exulting ones. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains as of a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Now, in those first five verses there, you have a picture of the invading armies of Babylon. You discover in verse 4 that it says, the Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. The word host there is the word for armies. It's the Lord's armies, the armies of the Lord. He calls an army to battle against Babylon, and he specifically says that this army is going to invade Babylon. Now notice something in verse 3. Who is this army? He says they are my consecrated ones, or my sanctified ones. That's an interesting terminology, isn't it? I mean, someone says it's a Christian army that's going to invade Babylon. No, look at verse 17, and verse 17 will tell you who the army is going to be. Verse 17 says, I am stirring up the Medes against them. The Medes and the Persians, you remember those in the scripture, it's the Medes. The Medes were hardly Christians. They were total pagans. And yet God calls them my consecrated ones, my sanctified ones, my set apart ones. So understand this, God can use even the pagans of this world as instruments in his hands to carry out his purpose and his plan and his judgment. Just like we previously read about Assyria, that he used Assyria against Israel in the north and was using them against Judah in the southern kingdom. Later on in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is going to talk about a man named Cyrus, who was a pagan, atheistic ruler. He said about Cyrus, he's my servant. So God uses pagan individuals. Here's the prediction that there would be an invasion of the Medes and that they would go to war against Babylon. So God says, they're my sanctified ones. I'm in it. I'm involved in doing this. God can use the nations of the world, even pagan atheistic nations, to do his will, to carry out his purpose and his plans. So you have this invading army. They attack. But then in verse 6, it seems to expand a little bit. So notice verse 6 down through verse 9. He says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near." What is wail? Means to cry out loud, to weep loudly. "Wail, weep loudly, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." So when you see those verses there, do you see that phrase, "the day of the Lord"? We've talked about that phrase before. That phrase, we find it in many of the Old Testament books. If you ever read through the Bible and you got to the Old Testament prophets, you'll find that phrase, "the day of the Lord," over and over again. It's used by Joel a lot. It's used by Isaiah a lot. Zephaniah uses it. Amos uses it. You get the point. Over and over and over, the prophets use that phrase, "the day of the Lord." So what is the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is a time of judgment that goes beyond just a judgment on one nation like Babylon. You'll notice that he says here in verse 6 and following that this day of the Lord is going to be a time of judgment that's not only going to affect the earth, it's also going to affect the heavens. Notice verse 10. He says, "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." In other words, the stars are going to go out. They're going to turn dark. The sun's going to be dark. The moon's going to be dark. The sun's going to stop shining, which will cause the moon not to shine. And it's going to have an impact on the whole universe, not just our solar system. John chapter 3 at verse 19 through verse 20 says this. Jesus said this about the darkness. He said, "And this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." And then you go on down to verse 11 through verse 18 here in this chapter, and we see here more of his prediction of what's going to happen. So there's going to be this darkness that's going to happen. Verse 11 goes on and says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was one who had lifted himself up in pride against God. That's who he's specifically talking about here. And he says, "I will make people more rare than fine gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people, and each will flee to his own land. Whoever is found will be thrust through, and whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed into pieces before their eyes, their houses will be plundered, and their wives ravished. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them. You have no regard for silver, and do not delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men. You will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. So here's a prediction of a time known as the Day of the Lord, when God says, I'm not just going to punish Babylon, but I'm going to punish the world. Now, there's something here that involves Babylon. There's a fulfillment, if you will, back in history. And yet there is still also an anticipation in the prophecy. And we've talked about this many times before. The prophets many times were like looking at a set of mountains. You see the mountains as one glob, and so they would make their prophecy as they would share it. But many times they weren't seeing every individual mountain. They were just declaring what the Lord laid upon their hearts. And God was giving them things that was going to happen then and things that were yet to happen out in the future. You can see that with things that happened in their days that would be about bringing the Messiah forth. But then even with those prophecies, they didn't come to be fulfilled till Jesus was born, and then some of those won't be fulfilled till he comes again. And so there is a past fulfillment in history, but there's also this anticipation of the future in prophecy. So look at a place with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, because it's interesting here that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had something to say about that time as well, about the day of the Lord. In verse 29 of Matthew 24, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Isn't that what Isaiah just told us? And the moon will not give its light. That's also what he told us. And the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That's what he told us back in Isaiah. So in Jesus's day, what God had spoken through Isaiah about that had not yet been fulfilled yet. Look at Matthew 24, verse 21. Then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. So if you put those two together, you just write that the day of the Lord equals the great tribulation, and then you'd be on the right track. So I want to take you also over to Revelation. And we're going to spend some time in Revelation along with this passage in chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12 through verse 14, you're going to see here in this chapter, we have a description of this great tribulation time on the earth. We're covering a lot of ground here in just brief, broad strokes, if you will. So Revelation 6, verse 12 down to verse 14. So this is in that time. We've already gone through the book of Revelation before. We have those on YouTube. You can go back and look at those if you want. But this is in that time of the judgments of the seals. There were seven seals that were to be opened, and a judgment came with each one of those seals. This is the sixth seal in Revelation 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Very similar to the description given in Isaiah chapter 13 of what's going to happen in those days of the great tribulation and the destruction that's going to happen. Well, you notice here, that's the great tribulation here. That's a period, if you've not studied with us before, of 7 years upon the earth of great tribulation. If you're saved and you're alive when Jesus comes, you're going to be raptured. You're caught up. Then we'll begin on earth this period of time, the 7-year period of the great tribulation. This is what Isaiah is referring to back in Isaiah 13. So keep your fingers there in Revelation, because we're going to come back to there. Go back to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 19, because this is very fascinating here. Notice in verse 19, he talks about the abandonment of Babylon. So he's talked about all the destruction that's going to come to the people and to the heavens, and all the sun not going to give its light, the moon not going to give its light, the constellations not going to give its light, the stars not going to shine anymore. Verse 19 says, "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them." How did God overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah? He rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. It came suddenly. Notice verse 20 down to verse 22. He says, when this happens, it will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there, but wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. There ostriches will dwell, and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in its towers, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Its time is close at hand, and its day will not be prolonged. Now, there's some things I want you to notice here. The word translated ostrich there in verse 21, some versions translate it owl. I would say it probably is more reference to an owl. We'll see another place in the New Testament even about that. But we know that what's going to happen, everything's going to go dark. We know that owls tend to be in that dark time, and so that's probably what it is. Also, the word for goat there is the word in the Hebrew satyrs. S-A-T-Y-R-S, and it's best translated demons, because notice what it says is going to happen when it says goats will dance. It really is demons, and many times you see that demons or the devil worship is represented by goats. When you talk about Jesus, who's talking about the great judgment, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And so it's representative of evil. It's representative of the demons. The demons are going to dance there. So interestingly, in God's wisdom, the fulfillment of this decree of desolation comes in stages, not all at once. Because if you look back at history, Darius the Mede conquered Babylon in 539 BC. That's what was talked about in Daniel chapter 5. But essentially, he left it intact. And by the time of Alexander the Great, Babylon was still opulent enough, if you will, for him to desire to make it his the capital of his empire. In 323 BC, after his conquests in India, he returns to Babylon, despite some of his soothsayers that told him that Babylon was a cursed city and that he ought to avoid it. Alexander decided to enter the city to go ahead with his great plans for rebuilding Babylon, but suddenly God's sovereign will intervened. Alexander died in Babylon, and tradition tells us that he died there from a fever that was induced from a drunken binge. After Alexander, Babylon quickly raced toward God's decreed desolation through various Greek kings that ruled the region. So by the time the Roman Emperor Trajan went to visit the infamous Babylon in AD 116, he was disappointed when he arrived at the site because it was only a wasted pile of rubble. The ruins of ancient Babylon had become a totally desolate place. So God's decree had been at least partially fulfilled, but yet we still see it has a future fulfillment out in the future. Isaiah 13 is a clear prophecy of the fall of Babylon, but astonishingly, Isaiah wrote about it a full century and a half before it ever occurred. So Isaiah saw vividly the conquest of the literal city on the Euphrates, but he also speaks of God's relentless wrath poured out on Babylon, the enemy of his people. It would be fulfilled again and again throughout the history of the world, because from the ashes of one Babylon rising like a wicked and God-hating phoenix would come another temporary glory of the next Babylon. There are many Bible teachers who believe that the verses 19 to verse 21 have never been totally fulfilled, and that verse 19, that Babylon will be overthrown like Sodom and Gomorrah, which was suddenly and with fire, that's still out in the future. So it says in verse 20 that it would never be inhabited anymore. Well, there's never been a time in history from then until now that Babylon has been totally uninhabited. In fact, he said, it'll never be inhabited, it'll never be lived in. No Arab will even pitch his tent there, and yet tents have been pitched there. Groups have been still living there in that area of ancient Babylon. There are villages all around that ancient site there and in that ancient site. If you remember back in the day when Saddam Hussein was alive, that he wanted to control the Middle East by controlling the oil, and he wanted to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and he also wanted to rebuild the city of Babylon. In fact, he got a pretty good start. He took some of the bricks that they found from the old ancient site of Babylon that had the name of the greatest king in history of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, on them. And on those bricks, Saddam had his name engraved also. Then it said this on those bricks: "This was built by Saddam Hussein, son of Nebuchadnezzar, to glorify Iraq." They had 750 laborers. They had 50 archaeologists working there on the ancient sites. They were in the process of rebuilding Babylon. Saddam even built one of his palaces at Babylon. The Ishtar Gate was reconstructed. But if you remember back in the second Gulf War, the archaeologists became upset when our military, the U.S. military, and then later the Polish military, had been using ancient Babylon for one of their bases, and that some of our military vehicles had damaged some of the sites of the ancient city of Babylon there. Today, though, thousands of people live there in and around this ancient site of Babylon, and yet this prophecy said there wouldn't be anybody there. An oil pipeline runs through the outer wall of that city today. And in June 2019, the site of Babylon was inscribed as a UNESCO World Heritage Site because the UN had said and promised back in 2006 after the second Gulf War that they had plans to restore Babylon, making it into a cultural center. And so even though Saddam didn't complete his plan, it seems from the scripture that Babylon is going to be rebuilt by the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, that during the first half of that Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist rebuilds the city of Babylon, it's going to become a religious and political economic center. That's why it says in Isaiah 13 and verse 20 that it'll never be inhabited but in that day. Jeremiah 50 verse 39 says it. It says, therefore, in Isaiah 50, 39, therefore wild beasts shall dwell with the hyenas in Babylon, the ostriches, or owls again, shall dwell in her. She shall never again have people, nor be inhabited for all generations. Jeremiah 51, 37, verse 43 and 61 through 64 say this: and Babylon shall become a heap of ruins, the haunt of jackals, a horror and a hissing without inhabitant. Her cities have become a horror, a land of drought and a desert, a land in which no one dwells, and through which no son of man even passes. Verse 61 went on to say that Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you come to Babylon, he had written this prophecy about Babylon. He said, when you come to Babylon, see that you read all these words to Babylon, and you say, O Lord, you have said concerning this place that you will cut it off so that nothing shall dwell in it, neither man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. When you finish reading this book, he says, tie a stone to it and cast it in the midst of the Euphrates, and say, thus shall Babylon sink to rise no more because of the disaster that I am bringing upon her, and they shall become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So something happened back then, but something is still going to happen, and it will have its final fall, Babylon will. Revelation 17, you can go back to Revelation now. Revelation 17 talks about the fall of religious Babylon. In Revelation 17 and verse 5, it says this: and on her forehead, because remember, on the forehead of those who follow after the beast, they have the number of the beast. What is that? 666. Well, here is this nation. He calls her before this a whore. He says, on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes, and of earth's abominations. That's religious Babylon. But the commercial and political Babylon are going to turn on the religious aspect of the Babylonian Empire. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he called out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. So in those verses there, here's an angel from heaven, and it comes and it says, Babylon the Great is fallen, which will be a fulfillment of what's taught in Isaiah 13. That's still the future fulfillment yet. And so this fulfillment's going to take place in Revelation 18. Babylon's fallen. Bye-bye, Babylon, is what the Bible's saying. So notice what else it says in verse 2 of Revelation 18. She has become a dwelling place for demons. That's why we go back to the word goats back there in chapter 13 of Isaiah to say that probably is demons, because here he's saying they become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt of every unclean bird, a haunt of every unclean and detestable beast. Then look at chapter 18, verse 9. Down through verse 12. It says, and the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. That's not something that happened back in the day. That's something that's still to come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys her cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. It's all going to happen suddenly in one day. And then look at Revelation 18, verse 19. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. So we see what's happening here on the earth, but what does heaven do? Revelation 18, verse 20 and verse 21 says, rejoice over her, O heaven, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Future tense, will be. So the earth will be sad, but heaven will be glad. Babylon's disaster. So what do we learn from this for ourselves? Just remember this. We learned earlier that God can use the nations of the world, even pagan, atheistic nations, to do his will, to carry out his purposes, to carry out his plans. That's why we ought never to get discouraged at what goes on in the events of world history. We get concerned, of course, and we get troubled by it. But keep in mind that whatever happens down here, God is still on his throne. God is in control of the world. So remember that old hymn, This is My Father's World? Now in our hymn books, the third verse was changed from the way it was originally written. But the third verse, the way it was originally written, was like this. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God reigns, let earth be glad. Always remember this, that no matter how bad things get in this world or in your life personally, God is always in charge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this powerful message from Isaiah 13 that will conclude in chapter 14. Father, I pray that we will learn, continue to learn this in our hearts, continue to see this and experience it in our daily lives, that you are on the throne. Lord, if the stock market falls and crashes, if we go into a recession or into a depression, if nations around this world crumble, Lord, you are still on your throne. Lord, I pray that we would not let our faith be determined by the circumstances of this world, but Lord, we would put our hope and our faith in you as you are firmly in control of everything around us and everything within us. So Father, I pray, whether it's the things that are going on in this world or whether it's something personal that's happening in our lives, Lord, give us comfort, give us peace, give us confidence to know that you are in control and you're going to work all things together for good to those who are called according to your purpose. You're going to work all those things for good, even the bad. Father, I pray that we will trust in you moment by moment, day by day, and may we learn this truth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for being with us online there. Look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. Don't forget that new members class that you can attend also. Even if you're already a member, it'd be a great class for you to go through. So thank you for being here tonight. We'll see you this Sunday. I won't be here this Sunday. I'll be preaching homecoming up in Mountain City, but Brother Matt will be preaching Sunday morning. You come and encourage him as he brings God's word to you. So thank you so much for being here. You have a blessed week, and we'll see you then.